So, hopefully one thing you're getting out of this, because I think when when we think, and it didn't start until like the late 70s and into the 80s, where I think those who started really making money wanted what it offered. And so then we felt like, why is everybody attacking those that are rich and so on and so forth? Well, in reality, hopefully what you're seeing in this, because the Bible's been always, this has never been a group of people in that sense. We don't want to be identified with being rich. As you're going to see as we continue on today, how it can really distort our lives, how we treat other people, how we ignore things, how we really set ourselves up. And I'm talking about we're in being rich, especially being here in America, because we usually hear rich and we think of the people, the billionaires, and think, oh, okay, it's not talking about me, not realizing, no, it's talking about us too, compared to a large part of the world. And I think we just want the feeling like the rich man did and not the responsibility. So we'll go through review again. We should be finishing up today. So let's continue. This is so for people who loved prosperity, ministry, and things of that sort, we've seen that they love that verse, that 3 John verse 2, where it says that you, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prosper. We love that word prosper, but we also got to see there's good prosperity and there's bad prosperity. Okay. And if I'm walking by sight, just because I have and I can do and I have freedom because of my money, that's actually bad prosperity when that is what it's because of, if it's because of my wealth. Good prosperity to the eye sometimes doesn't even look like prosperity. You know what I mean? It tends to, sometimes you can lack, but what you have is riches that's way beyond, because you're walking in the Lord, and what you're actually being blessed with is way beyond and more valuable than what money is. Many won't see it. We had to even see the churches of Laodicea and the church of Smyrna to see one was known as rich, but they looked very poor, and one was, they are very poor, and that one was known as poor, but he says, yet you are rich. And when God defines us, we also go on to see that distinguishing between those who live, whose lives are defined by their riches, and those who glorify God through their riches. Because having riches is not a problem. Being defined by my riches is. When I'm defined by my riches, it'll dictate a major part of my life. In fact, it just has to dictate some of my life, and we're going to see why that is today. It's never supposed to dictate any part of my life. When I have more, it's not because I'm more blessed. It's not because I'm favored. It's not because I worked harder. And I know we want that. And those are some of the lies that we that have tend to lean upon, and we want to have that. We think that because we're highly favored, and I have so much more in order to please me, and I deserve it somehow. And God has a reason why people don't or do have, and we don't look at him. We kind of take on what feels best for us. So how we are with whatever wealth we have is a test with how we'll be with, and he says, true riches. Okay. So any wealth we have down here, and even the lack thereof, how are we with it in the Lord? Because he uses terms like trusted with. Do you understand that? Whoever can be trusted with. And trust isn't whoever he thinks will do the best with. It's he who does what I gave it to him to do with. All right. When God wants us to be trustworthy or faithful, he wants us to live in such a way that I can say I did it because your word said, not because what I thought. And I think a lot of us think too much of ourselves. You may be surprised how God defines the importance of the rich and the poor. He says those in hurt in humble circumstances are actually in high positions, believe it or not, and those who are rich are in low positions. And he said for both to take pride in that and understand your position. If you look at the world, we still turn it around. Churches still praise those that have more. We still strive to be rich and not to be godly. We're missing it. We've totally missed it to where it's, sometimes this seems foreign. Now, the risks when you're defined by your riches, hopefully we've seen that it's a deception of life. And we've seen it in the one verse where it says the deceitfulness of wealth choke God's word, making it unfruitful. And it's just a pattern we see today, especially in this terrible time, because it's very deceitful. Because when you have, it does give a fleshly comfort. I told you during the time of COVID, the people who really had didn't really feel the effects of COVID. it was very easy for them to kind of blow it off. But the people who didn't have, and then even if they were to get the disease, or they were struggling to work, or they lost their job because of it now, and we didn't realize that strain and that worry. And we were deceived once again, and we'll give God the glory, but are we really giving God the glory? You know, we may say thank you a couple times, but did we realize the blessings we had, and were we showing it in how we gave? Being rich, which is what most people strive for, could greatly jeopardize the path to heaven. He made that very clear. And this is all part of the warning. He said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And to give that warning was for people to understand that if they had it, to be alert. Not, it wasn't him yelling at them. He wasn't him putting them down. He's giving us a warning of, if you have, don't allow that comfort to get into you. We're going to notice that some more today as well. Being considered rich could be misleading because, like I said, it presents a comfort. And he even let us know, those who are rich and you have your comfort now, those who are well fed, you will go hungry. And remember, that was on the other side of a woe. If that riches, and like I said, he's not beating up those because they have more. It's those who understand that it wasn't for me, for my comfort and for my happiness. And we got a lot of people who run in churches today, and they're really, what they're doing to the poor, I don't see how they can say they're going to heaven. There's just no way. There's absolutely no way. But they believe it because you believe a lie, and you're being misled because of that comfort that comes with it. Those with riches and power will do things to give the impression of being godly while ignoring other items. And that's why he says, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You'll see them put laws and put things out there that, why? With all that you have, just let them have it. Do you understand that? Why are we breaking our necks to harm people that don't have? And that's exactly what's been happening. And if you treat the poor unfair, God, he's very clear. Anyone who has not been merciful will not get mercy. And that's a clear warning from him. And then we lastly went over, when people live being defined by their riches, they are headed to an eternity of hell. And he made that very clear. And we've seen that, the story with Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man, what his sin was, their entire purpose was their identity being rich. You'll see it in what we wear and what we display. I need you to know that I have arrived. And in every aspect of me, I wanted to be defined by, look at my success. And that's a problem, because what we're supposed to be doing is shining our light. And even though we like to claim we're shining our light, in reality, we're shining our riches. And that's not how it's supposed to be. And then we live overindulging ourselves. Nothing wrong, enjoyment here and there. But when that becomes a way of life, a must way, what I'm not going to eat and where I will not go and what people I won't deal with, when you start hearing those terms, when we start putting other people down just based on your own, like, there's a lot of oppressed people that we've made up and character assassination and slandered, and it's just not going to go well. And they clearly see those that need help and ignore them. We have way more than enough money to live comfortably and for everybody to live comfortably. But you have a lot of people that not only want to live comfortably, I want to know that I'm one of the elite. I want to know I'm at the top of our game. That should make us ashamed and sick to our stomachs, but it doesn't. So, finishing up, those who think they are successfully balancing serving riches and serving God must think again. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Okay? And it's not a dare or give it a try. He's giving a warning that this can't happen, and many think that's exactly what they're doing. He says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot. What he's saying is, it is impossible to do it, serve both God and money. Anybody who thinks they're doing it, but lying to themselves, and they're not trusting in God, okay? And when you try to make sure my riches still define me and I'm a Christian, that's exactly what you're saying. You got a lot of organizations and groups out there that are doing exactly that. Look how successful I am, but also how godly I am. One of the biggest flaws of many churches, and people should have seen it and ran, is they would invite millionaires, not Christians, millionaires, to come talk to their congregation. They would attribute having with being Christian. And we just saw the high and low position, but churches have done it. We still do it. I've heard people say, one minister got up there and one of his foolish statements he made was, America has to be godly because look at how we've prospered. he's supposed to be the pastor, and understand, if you look at the Bible, some of the most prosperous and successful nations in history have been the most evil, ungodly nations. You start off with Egypt, and you go down to the Medes and the Persians, and you have the Assyrians, and you have Rome. I can go down the list, and these were most powerful, and I mean, what we would call successful, they were not godly. They were not godly. So understand that you can't measure it by man's measurement. So he also shows that, reading Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, and he will hate the one, love the other, and he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. And this word for money really meant wealth, because some of them have mammon, but it meant wealth. Because even when we talk about money, it's just you have that upper hand. You have something else of value, and it's a worldly value. Now, what appears generous to the world may not be when measured against the truth. True generosity isn't found in the amount given, but in what is offered relative to what we possess. Now, think about that for a minute. I think I said something last week. I've said it in one of the sermons. If you took a billionaire and they gave $1 million, that's like 0.01%, something to that effect. And I don't think we really take that in. Because we'll get caught up in, did you see they gave $1 million? I told you there was a church in which if you gave and you were called a silver member, bronze member, or gold member, and you were treated different based on how you gave, not based on how the Bible said you gave. They just gave more than what other people gave. And you probably had some poor people that gave a whole lot more based on God than what some rich people gave. And he even shows that here in Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, so they were given money. Isn't that great? He says, but a poor woman came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Watch what he says. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. See, the rich give in comfort of their riches. The poor give totally trusting in God. There's a difference, okay? Because if I can give, people commend me on giving, but I still have that cushion. I still have that protection. Did I really give? And that's what you see today. I mean, you see it in the world today. You know people need, and the rich will give a large amount because human beings and by sight were blinded. But are they giving the amount needed? And the Bible is very heavy on that. So why aren't we as Christians encouraging that? Why aren't we pressuring that? One of the, surveys or whatever that came out, one of the tests, they said a lot of people don't argue against the rich giving more because they all hope to be rich one day. That was one of the things they found out from these surveys and these things that they did. They all hope, one day I want to be rich and I want that benefit. So if I vote against it now and then I become rich and I'm going to have to give large amounts, so you know what? No. So then it made us slander the poor. I'm rich because I did something. Keep believing that lie. That's what Satan wants you to believe. If God wouldn't allow you to be it, you wouldn't be it. I don't care how hard you worked. I don't care how hard you did anything. So don't get caught up in that. Don't you know, fill yourself with that type of a lie. The overall downfall of those that are defined as rich is described. Okay, this is where he breaks it down. And I always have to tend to lead people to that when they talk about the rich. And this is part of the warning. You can go throughout the entire Bible, and he doesn't go, the rich are so great, and thank God for the rich, and man, they work so hard to become rich. He didn't say that. So being rich has always been a warning. Now listen to this, because all of this, like I showed you, we've seen socialism earlier. This is capitalism, okay? When he says in James 5, 1 to 6, now listen, you rich people. He's making this very clear whom he's talking to. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon. He's basically saying, because you're defined by this, you're in trouble. And I'm just giving you this warning. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes and your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. What does that mean? It means I have money that is not touched when people are out there that need it. We'll go out and buy a vase, a couple thousand dollars, or buy some jewelry, thousands, thousands of dollars. We'll get married. 30, 40,000. I've heard people get married $100,000, and there's people who just need basics in life. And we'll advertise that like it's a great thing. That is, you have money just to have money. I heard somebody make the comment, being a billionaire is immoral. And I have to agree, if you just have it to have it. But capitalism says, no, we praise them. We let them make decisions. We call them brilliant. We think they're the greatest in the world. Once again, not bashing them, right? Because they have to answer to God. But he's saying, look what's going to testify against them. Why does he use their corrosion will testify against you? And it's kind of a symbolism to show if I have something long enough, eventually it starts corroding. And what it's saying is you have wealth that will never be touched, that people could use to the point where it's corroding. It's just sitting there. Are you serious? Is what he's saying. You know what I mean? He said, and eat your flesh like fire. And then he gives it clearly. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. If this is us, now we also have to look at it because I know we like to think, you know, the position that I'm in, I know I wait where I work in, and I get paid well. The problem is, I know my job isn't that much more worth than these other people I work with. You understand that? So there is some guilt. There is some frustration sometimes in it because I know there's people working just as hard, sometimes harder than me, that are getting paid much less. They have to go out and get a second job and they have to do something else. And what society wants you to feel is, no, Keith, you deserve it. Why do I deserve it? Do you understand what God blessed me to do with? So, yes, we are responsible for giving more, not the puffed upnesses, but I worked hard and I did this. Not did they have the same opportunities that I had? Did they have the same time and chance that I fell into? So I have to keep that in mind so I don't get in the mindset and end up hoarding in the last days. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen. And the first one, he's saying the wages who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The wages are crying out against you because we're in a state right now to what we call fair is so out of line that we still think it's fair. I don't know anybody in any spiritual mind who could think in our rich country, compared to other countries, the minimum wage is enough. I don't understand when we go into the, I guess the waitressing and the restaurant industry, they get like $2 an hour because they're expected to get everything else out there, out tips. And we tend to have these attitudes. I didn't like the way they talked to me. And they didn't even cook the food. And you'll say, well, my steak wasn't done right, so I'm not going to give them a tip. We have this attitude, and their wages are going to cry out against them. Why aren't we fighting for them to have? Remember, we're supposed to be the voice, but we don't. We have the mindset of they should be happy with what they have. They should be okay. What if God one day just turned the pages? You know what I mean? So there should be a sense of I have a responsibility, but we don't. And the Bible is showing us this. He said that's going to be the first thing yell out against us. Right now, we're in a mode where the majority of people, what we call fair, is actually crime. It's ridiculous how we're underpaying people. Do you understand that? He says the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He's like, oh, they're going to hear it. In fact, the ones we people, I think disrespectfully may call illegals that came in here, they weren't just underpaid. They were downright, you know, robbed and did excellent work. And what's the first thing you say? Well, you know, they were here illegally. Do you think with God that's going to go well? I don't know how in our spiritual souls we can justify that. I'm very open to sit down with anybody to ask me, make it make sense to me. I'll hear them use human logic, but biblical love, how can we justify that? Please tell me how we can justify that. I'm always open to hearing, and I'll hear this more emotional puffed upness to where we just want to criminalize them. Are there some in there that are bad? Absolutely. But why are we clumping everybody into a few bad people? We're going to answer for that. Any slander that we're doing of any group of people down here, we're going to be held accountable for that. So you better be careful on how we throw everybody in one group. And then he covers it up. So after the stuff that as we've been neglecting and hoarding wealth, look at what he says. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. It reminds me of, I think most of us, not the young people, remember the Concorde when it was here. I think it can get you to Europe in a couple of hours. I mean, maybe an hour or two. It was very fast, okay, but it was very expensive. We haven't had it for a long time, and nobody died. we have the technology, but it was only for a certain group of people that could actually experience that. The things we play in, pay in first class and certain hotels and certain things that we have access to. It's now become, I have to first get there and then I deserve it. And I'm going to get mad if I tend to see somebody else that I think doesn't deserve it come in there. It's like we were talking about country clubs. That's that, fatten yourself. If I had to go to a place where my money separated me from others, you don't feel ashamed? No, Pastor, I don't want to feel guilty. I worked hard for this and blah, blah, blah. I understand what you're saying, but my shame doesn't come from just a feeling. Because remember, feelings are deceptive. It comes from what God is saying. So that feeling or that understanding is, wait, he gave me more for another reason. So what do we have to watch out for? The hoarding of wealth. Are we living in a mindset where I deserve, so I just want all the money for me? Or are we looking around going, there's a lot of people that need? Are we, once again, fighting for it, doing what we can to help? If I own a business, paying more, especially in tipping, and I'm talking about generosity when we do it, not fairly paying based on God. Look at God's fairness. Don't look at the world's fairness because we are not fair today. By far, we are not fair. And living in luxury and self-indulgence, that's where I'm not just pleasing myself. I'm making sure I have it all. I want this total feeling of luxury and everything. And it becomes a necessity to me. So what exactly should Christians with wealth do? What should that look like? So we already seen, and we kind of hit the fact of what the warning was. And I hate to say it, majority are in that mode. And we get churches that help us to justify it. And it's not always prosperity churches. It's more Laodicean churches. And what the difference between prosperity churches is they teach you, give me money, you'll get more money, and your whole striving is for money. Their whole goal is money. The Laodicean churches is, oh, we are successful. Come on in. We don't need that. We're good. And look how great we are. And people are going to look up to us and look at this building and look at the structure and look at what we have. And our people are some of the most successful people that come in here. But is that what we're supposed to do? What the Bible gives us? What a Christian who has more is supposed to do? Christians who are rich, responsibilities described. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. He says, command those who are rich. And stop there for a minute, because one thing that the prosperity churches used to teach was if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be rich. Their mindset was all Christians are supposed to be rich. If you're not rich, there's somewhere you messed up. And they're the same ones that make sick people feel like they did something wrong because they're not healed. Do you understand? And they say nonsense that's not in God's word. The problem isn't the nonsense they say. The problem is people following that nonsense. You understand that? I'm open. Like I said, if you can show me soundly in God's word these things, I'm game for it. But when you can't, I'm disturbed and you should be as well, right? We all should be disturbed. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, okay? Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Okay, he's given a ruling of it, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Some people read that and we read it wrong. It was like, no, he gives us everything for our enjoyment. What we think that means is he gives it to me so I can do what I do to enjoy. No, what he's saying is so I can enjoy based on what he calls enjoyment. We like to, please ourselves based on us, and we can't do that. Man doesn't understand what that is. It's almost like and me, I love sweets, and I remember when I was younger and they would buy candy and I'd just get a piece. Now my parents knew that's all you need. Enjoy that. Be thankful. We're going to see a term at the end of this to see what I should have been. But no, I wanted the whole bag. Why you give me, you know what I mean? We have that mindset thinking I'll enjoy when I have more, when I have all. And that's the mindset we have. But when he gives it to us, it's what we should be able to enjoy and really praise him for. But no, we want it all. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That word generous means so much more because you'll see people who give with the mindset of they should be happy with what I give them. They have that mindset. You can even see how they act with them. Now, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of people who receive and they go from appreciation to expectation. We know that's a whole nother study in itself, the people who you enable and you harm. But that's still no excuse for you to ignore this. We are still to be generous. If they mess up, people you give to, if a person takes advantage and just overlooks that what they're getting, and look at it, oh, I'm such a blessing, and don't realize, am I taking advantage? And we all should look at that. You know what I mean? Am I really taking advantage of that's going to be a whole nother thing. But those who don't give generously, giving generously never is to enable. So keep that in mind. He says, be generous and willing to share. And this one has nothing to do with the poor. Or you can include the poor in it. We're going to see how that works. But when you're generous and willing to share, that whole thing is not just a person in need. That's, you're one of those people that have no problem just giving. Still be careful for enabling. In verse 19, it says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. If I truly have faith, you'll see me read this and follow this. Right? Because we're going after our rewards. That's what we want to get, his rewards. So how do I do it? I follow what he says. He says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Too many of us will be down here and laying on a beach and enjoying whatever, saying this is the life, while you're laying there dead and not realizing. So break that down again. Not to be arrogant. People, the more we have, watch how you treat other people. Watch how they treat other people. And this is not just in money. This is in what we call success. I've seen people, I told you I've seen a doctor, and the one place I worked for, a couple of doctors, they treated their techs like garbage. I was talking to a doctor, and she came, he had a set of papers for her to have, and I guess she didn't get there fast enough, and he just let go, and they fell on the floor. I'm talking to the doctor. I stopped to help her pick it up, because I'm like, I'm not going to do that, and he just sat there looking stupid, but I think he was, I'm the doctor. Isn't this great? Look at the power that I have. I was ashamed. I was frustrated. You understand? And it's something that we get, and we feel entitled. We watch people treat people this way, and we should be appalled, but we're not. Unfortunately, we're not. And you see this go on throughout the world. So the arrogance is really going to say a lot. When you see somebody look down, talk down, treat a person a certain way, they're going to have to answer God for that. Depend on God, not wealth, right? Depend on God. Now, what is that going to look like? I don't care what happens in times and what the future looks like. You're going to continue to be generous and willing to share. When you see a rich person starting to pinch their pennies in the world, that's called a wise man. That's why they're rich. Isn't that great? You understand that? While in hard times, the rich are supposed to be the one to say, we're going to help sustain the poor. What you should have seen during COVID is the rich going out there and either keeping businesses running, looking after people who are losing their job. And I'm not saying just give them a dollar here or there. Say, what can we do to help you sustain? What can we do to? I mean, we didn't do that. We were like, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's called smart. But that's depending on your money. That's depending on your business. Where are we depending on God? Trusting in God looks very different. We're going to see that. Okay. Do good. And I know that sounds simple, but remember, worldly good is not godly good. There are some things that are nice. I mean, you see groups go out there and they do nice things for the homeless and people like that, and they're not Christians. So is it good? Right? It's a nice thing, but it's only good when it's driven by God, because only God is good. Very important for us to get that. And if we don't get that, we'll do stuff thinking it's good. That's why some people are confused. They can't tell the difference between a nice person in the world and a godly person. We're totally confused because we allow the world to start throwing its own definitions in there. Find out what good is. That could be a sermon in itself. What does it mean to be good? And stop being the world's version of it. And this is be rich in good deeds. It didn't just say do good deeds. Just like the people who were giving in their wealth, it should be ridiculous because you have the means to do it. That's when you should overdo it. And not getting credit. It's just, I got all of this, and I don't want the credit for it, but I have all of this, so I'm responsible for doing good deeds in a large amount. It's my response. He gave me this to make sure I'm giving in large amounts. We like to give sometimes to say we gave, but did we give in reference to how God gave us? It's a question you want to ask, very important. And he says, be generous and willing to share. The philosophy of worldly wealth, and when I say generous and willing to share, it's because generosity you don't give so you can say they should be happy with what they get. You give that they go, why did you give me so much? See the difference? Right? We give with that patting on the head and looking down on them, telling them what they should be happy with. They should be happy with their pay and so on and so forth. I know the Bible says that, but that's from God. When God says it, he's talking on the correct level. He's talking in the right way. We say it, We say it as if we are the authorities on that, that we have the right measures. Like I said, the philosophy of worldly wealth places the burden on the receiver. Look at what I just gave you. Shouldn't you be happy you're getting something? To be grateful for whatever is given. The company, and I'm sure a lot of us went through this, we used to have Christmas parties. And what it ended up doing was allowing them to go, got to go to a country club, you didn't get to go. And most of the places I worked for were hospitals. But they would take us to these places, you get fed food that some would never get before. And it was more of a showing off, you know what I mean? You know, because I remember as a manager, we had to put a vote in. And I was one of the managers, I said, give them the money. They need the money. I know that gesture is nice, but to me, it was more of an arrogance. It was more of a, let me let you come in to experience what I get every day, right? But when you have that rich mind, it's they should be, appreciate that we allowed them to have the food that we have all the time. I don't know. To me, it was a smack in the face, but I didn't see how it was helping them. If they were like, we're going to give you a bonus, we're going to give you this, and you can eat out, okay, amen. But that's not how it usually was. He says to be grateful in whatever is given. That's what the world teaches. But God places the burden on the giver, on the purpose behind the gift and the measure of what is given. Remember this. He doesn't give us more because we're so special. He gives us more so we may give more. Here's an example of not being rich towards God. Okay, now some people read this, and I've heard people go, I don't really get what he did wrong. And that's the problem. Okay, and Luke 12, 16 through 21, it says, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man, okay, once again, defined as rich, produced a good crop. So he got something, but what it didn't say, because he was such a great man, his ground produced good crop. It's saying, no, this ground that he happened to have produced good crop. That's a great thing, okay? In other words, his business was worldly successful. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Look what he's trying to take care of, his wealth. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. When you have investment bankers and stuff like that, sometimes we overdo it. Nothing wrong with being wise. We did a thing on wealth and money and how that works. Okay. He gives us on how to use wisdom, but many do it to have that cushion, that protection, that other God, right? And this is what this guy was saying. I'm going to take this wealth. I'm going to build to protect that wealth. He said, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. What he should have said is, look at this that I got. How can I help others? Do you understand that? Some will go, but man, he worked hard. No, no. It said his ground produced good crop. Did that other farm do something less? Do these other workers, are they not working the same hours? Right? It's just what we value as a society is what we're going to pay. It used to blow my mind when I used to hear, and I agree, sports players get way too much money. But people would argue. But my argument was always, but let's say you don't pay them. Now they got like 4 or 5, maybe 6 years that they're going to play. The owner, what the heck is he doing? And why is he getting so much money? Or the, you know, people who own the place, why do they get so, how come we don't argue about them? Do you see how we are bamboozled into sometimes sticking up for the wrong group of people? Do I think that the players are too, make it too much? Absolutely. But do I think the owners make too much? Absolutely. Right? But we can't do nothing about it because we pay them. They raise the price, we complain as we pay them. And that's the way it's just the way it works in this world. We have our priorities messed up. All value and wealth are to be invested towards heaven. Keyword all value. Keyword all. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say where your treasure is, you may end up having your heart go that way. No, no. He was saying very clearly, whatever that value is in your life, that's going to be the guidance of your purpose. The one reason why most miss what the Bible is saying, because our treasure is down here. How do you know when my treasure is in the wrong place? we distinguish between it by, first of all, value now only. Remember I was saying about that vase that cost, what, $2,000 or $3,000 just to sit up there so I could say, look at that vase that cost $2,000 or $3,000. I'm not saying not to buy it. I'm just saying think about the things that we value down here. Why? People will buy a car, and they call it car collectors, but a car is meant to drive. There was people who had cars, and I'm talking, these are like real rich people. Sometimes we'll buy things so we can store it away so we can say we have it. Look at what I have. It's just my, you know, what I have. When the value is only down here, something to think about, based on worldly value or value based on self. Okay? You'll look at the value, and the question somebody should ask is, why is that value? Okay, and why I put Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Remember, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss in order that I may gain Christ. Think of and listen to people, because even how we value our kids, we put more into their worldly education than we do into their godly learning. It's just the way it is. They can mess up in Sunday school or not even go, and we're like, big deal. But let them mess up in school. Why? Because I want them to be rich. I want them to be successful. Not realizing without God, I don't care if they're worldly rich or worldly successful or the other way around. Without God, they're doomed. Value is messed up and affects others in a fleshly way, not eternal. If my wealth and how I use it and how I'm dealing with it is only affecting you here. And I told you one of my biggest dreams was to go into the oppressed neighborhoods and help them and build them up and become successful. And I thought that was the greatest thing. It's not until I more and more grew spiritually, in which it was, okay, let's say you succeed and now they become prosperous. Now they're just going to be just like the other group, prosperous, worldly prosperous, still going to hell. So what have you achieved? Right? And you see that happening when people have built up other ones. Their thing is, look at how I made them more successful. Successful people don't become godly people to go help other people. No. Look around. Pay close attention. The rich want to be the leaders, the power, even to the death of others. And why aren't we saying anything, Christian? Our wealth should be a major part of our ministry. Okay? Use it for others, for those that don't have. Luke 14, 12 through 14, says, and Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. We usually do for those that already have and feel like, isn't this a great thing I'm doing? Right? That's why sometimes I worked at a job and they'd be so happy that we stayed later for them. And isn't this great? And your salary, why am I giving you extra? I'm not giving charity. And then you have people down here that you'll give to. Very nice. It's nice to do that. But I think when they have, but others don't, why are you taking as if you deserve? Once again, be careful that you're not taking advantage. It says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We are looking to give to those that can't give back, not to those who won't give back. Know the difference, right? You got hustlers out there, people that think, look at how I got over. And if you're in that boat, please watch it, because God's going to check. Well, I gave you this. Why were you, you see what I'm saying? Why were you still doing this? There was a rich man, and he showed how he still got free stuff, and then answered, that's how I'm rich. Why are you doing that, man? Do you understand that? Why don't you say to other people, wouldn't it make more sense to go, I already have, but did you ever try to do this? There was a grant that was out, and it didn't matter how much money you had to get this grant when people were in school, and this guy had access to it, and he knew about it because friends were lawyers and all this other stuff. So he told that neighborhood, a rich neighborhood, of how to get money when they already had money. Now, wouldn't it have been more godly for him to go neighborhoods that don't have that opportunity and go, hey, you guys, I'm going to give you access to this. Make sure you write this. Make sure you put this, and you can use this for your school, and you'll have opportunity. Why wasn't that done? Of course, we don't think about it because I want the same advantage I want them to have, and we think of worldliness. Please be careful of this. And we are to be shrewd using it in our ministry. Luke 16, 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends. Some people read that and they go, well, I do that. No, no. If you're a Christian, everybody you gain is always God-purposed. So you're going to use your wealth in a shrewd way. He says, gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. So I'm going to pay more if it's going to lure people in. Now I got to make sure it's not the reason they're coming in. You have some people that will give and they'll give a 15-minute sermon and then you get whatever you want in there. And after a while, that's what they're going to look for. Just give me the sermon. I mean, give me the food, give me the whatever. But there's a way you can use your money in a shrewd way. You're going to add comfort. You're going to add a little more whatever. And you don't mind paying the extra. I remember when we had the first, we moved into the building, and this one of the verses that came to me, I said, we're going to pay a little extra, not go overboard in order to show arrogance, but we want to do enough to try to make people comfortable, so that's not a factor. Do you know what I mean? If we need it more for heat, need it more for comfort and seat, we're going to pay more. Do you understand that? In order for them to come in, no excuse, even though people still find an excuse. But that's what he's saying. You're using it to get people there, so there's no excuse, even though you could have saved that money for yourself. Think about that. The solid purpose for our riches is to give generously. Look at why he says he gives more in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's only God, not your schooling, not your degrees, not how hard you work, not your talent, because all of those still came from God. Okay? So the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. People will read this and they'll only give more when they get more, even those that have more, right? And they'll see, look how blessed I am, because as long as I keep getting millions, I'll give, you know, more hundred thousands, and we're going to be good. But that's not what he says here. We just trust in what he gives. He says you will be made rich in every way, watch this, so that you can be generous on every occasion. We have moments of generosity. And then we want to remember in 2005 when I did that thing for all those people. Yeah, Keith, that was great. Here it is, 2025, that's 20 years ago. Do you understand that? We do stuff to make us feel better instead of realizing, but that should be me every day. I'm supposed to be giving every day, all the time. But Pastor, they don't deserve it. He didn't ask you to make that judgment. I do have to be careful that I'm not enabling them. But when I have this much, do I deserve it? And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If we do it right, that's why that whole thing of when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. If we do it right, they'll praise God, not you. If you do it right. Because many times we do it and we want them to look at you. Remember what I did for you? Look what I did. Instead of, I did nothing. Vessel, that's all I am. You understand that? Right? If you buy a hose for one house that has strong water power and gives you a lot of water versus a hose at another house that water comes out, and is it the hose fault? Right? Did it do something wrong? No. It's just a vessel used to the whichever one is more generous and whichever one is not. Christians who are rich will not let the economy and the future forecast dictate decisions. They will always seek God. This is a big one because Matthew 6, 31 through 34, because one of the biggest things that the man of sin is going to get everybody, and you see it happening today, because some people will make economic decisions that aren't godly, they're very worldly, right? Because somebody said, well, this is what's going to happen to the economy, so you'll see, so I got to tighten up. You got tons of money. You look around because there's going to be people that really need help. But where's my help? He shows it here. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. The mindset is it's nice to have certain things, but man, I'll downsize just so I'm having what I need. We got to the point where our comfort, our overcomfort, our overindulgence has become a necessity, and it was never meant to be that way. In fact, he's saying, when I worry about my necessities, I'm nothing more than an unbeliever. Think about that, right? I'm acting just like them. I'm showing I don't trust in God. God's saying, I'm already going to give you that stuff. But you're going to have people that he's going to come out with this mark, and you're going to use the same excuse you hear people foolishly using today. I got to take care of my family. He told you how to take care of your family. And here you are going, I got to, so I got to go get this mark for me and my family. And you'll sound noble. While you're loving your mother and father more than him, you're loving your son or daughter more than him. You're making things that sound right over those things that are right. He says the pagans run after these things. Hey there.
Hello.
How you doing?
Good, and you?
Good, good, thanks.
This is a good word right here
Of
because
course,
I'm
God.
battling with myself because it's part about trusting God for you as your source because with the government shutdown and you have certain money that comes from pensions or what you call it, Social Security, whatever. And you're thinking like, well, maybe I won't get my next check. But then I'm thinking about a couple people that I try to help out. So I'm thinking like, well, should I give them my money, some money, or should I not? Because I don't know if I'm gonna get a check or whatever. So this kind of answered my question.
Glory to God. And that's us even showing it. I mean, that is what you're saying. We're showing God that we truly trust him. A lot of times we love saying we trust in God. Another thing, be careful of, we have churches that allow us to make him give us the comfort that we want. Do you understand? There was a guy one time who went through a thing and the economy did change and he had to downsize. And I remember his response was, man, so godly. He was, I praise God that I can downsize. You see where I'm coming from? Most of us will, man, I can't believe I lost my house. You understand that? Not, I praise God, I at least can downsize. They don't have a house to downsize. They don't have a, and I think we have to catch it and make sure we're in with his blessings, not our version of blessing, because we'll still feel like, why didn't he give me another mansion? Why didn't he, and say things like that. So no, yep, praise God that you got that. Continue and trust in him.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Glory to God on that. Absolutely. But he shows us that the pagans run after that. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need them. And when I'm trusting in him, I know he'll provide. But what does he tell me to do then? Does he tell me to go get three other jobs? Does he tell me to hoard my money? Does he tell me to do certain things? No, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did you catch that? He was like, I'm going to take care of this, but this is what I'm telling you to do. And many aren't doing that. Kingdom and righteousness, church kind of fails. We really aren't in our word. We still treat people the way we want to. Other things have really gone ahead of that. We're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. We don't even know what that means in some cases. Right? So is that hindering what we are supposed to get? Maybe. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If I don't get that check that day, as Sister Carolyn said, then we'll deal with it then. Not, I may not get that check. No, I'm going to trust in God. And if I don't get that check, that's something else he wants me to trust in him for then. So be very careful not to get caught up in it. And I have to tell something too, the hoarding thing we have to be careful of, because one of the biggest things, and we know that one verse talks about a blessing, an inheritance. And there's one verse that we cling on to. If you got a lot of money now, you better spend that money now. And I know we kids going, whoa, wait a minute, come on, Pastor, stop. I'm expecting, yeah, whatever. I'm saying, because you're held accountable for what the wealth you do with your wealth now. We just saw the thing about the hoarding. When you go to God, show me the verse. You know what I mean? It says a blessing to inheritance that if you hoarded your money in order to give, just to say you gave, show me the verse that's going to support that. When he says, but I gave you all of this, what'd you do with it? Well, I, hoarded it. So they can have this big inheritance. And you destroy them because majority of them ain't gonna stay Christian. Because you're giving them into a thing that we're warning about. So are you helping them or are you harming them? Yes, sir. Ma'am.
Ooh, I'll be a woman today.
Thank you, dear.
So, what about the scriptures say to leave the inheritance for your children's children?
So when if you go back and look at those and put those together, it's nice when we can do that, but we've taken that by itself. We put that in the bubble. Remember, the Bible complements itself. I'm not saying leave nothing, but what you'll have some that'll do is hoard for that as one of their purposes, if that makes sense. Do you understand that? When
But
they
what
had
about,
oper I'm
I'm
sorry.
sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
So what about if you're retired and you have and you use you need that money, for to supplement your income or whatever?
That's fine. All that's great. Just know the purpose of what when you save, Understand the purpose. Saving is fine, but know when it goes from saving to hoarding. Know when it goes from it becoming your protection and you're not doing the responsibility. We just saw the biggest reason we get is for us to give. Right? And a lot of us go, well, I'd rather keep it in family. It's not, and the inheritance is nice, but in the time you're here, did you not give in order to save for them to have? Then you're looking at one verse to ignore another. It's the same thing they said a lot of rich people are going to do, where he said you know, strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And what he's saying is, we'll do one thing to pat ourselves on the back. Look at the inheritance I left. Well, God's going to go, but you had all this money. What'd you do for all the other ones that you were here for? You see what I'm saying? So yes, inheritance is great, but no. And I always use Bill Walton. Had enough money to do so much. Do you understand that? I don't know if he's Christian or not. And his kids are destroyed. If you hear the story about them, they're some of them were spoiled. You understand that?
Is
It
it
didn't
Walmart?
help them. You have Walmart. I mean, I went to all of his kids after he died. And I mean, it's just, you got one or two that have some sense, but the majority of them, man, they just want, and they want more money.
Well, you have to worry about my kids because they ain't that much. They safe.
They're safe. Praise God. All right, we'll finish these last two so we can jump on
I ask
questions.
you a question real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, I understand what you're saying about not to hoard it and be giving, but is it a command to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren? Since it's in, okay.
It's a blessing, it says. So if you can do it in the right way, you'll still leave something. But you have some that are more focused on the leaving than they are of the doing while they're alive. That makes sense. There's a responsibility when I'm alive. But if I say, well, I didn't give because I wanted to make sure they had, am I really helping them or am I destroying them? Right?
Gotcha.
I see some people, some of the children that are struggling and have a better chance of getting with God until you give them a worldly comfort. Now, why are they going to go to God? Did I help them? And it hurts my heart because I look at it when I see a comfort, a worldly comfort, because it does give you a comfort only to see them become destroyed. I don't know if we're using godly wisdom in some of the things that we do. And that's where we were saying, while I'm here, how I'm going to give is to make sure that I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. But when I die, I'm just hoping they'll get it and glorify God, and I'm going to use it to give, or they're going to hoard it. And then if they hoard it, am I held accountable for that?
Okay, gotcha. Thank you.
Lastly, the two elements that will protect us from what we have and do not have is godliness and contentment. And we have to grow in those. All these things God provides to us in order for us to get. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's something that I have to accept and receive and grow in. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. In other words, we've done nothing. Right? Just recognize what you have, what to do with it. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So right there, remember I talked about the downsizing. You're still blessed. We don't always have that mindset of I gave and then I got double. Sometimes that may happen. It's just not going to happen all the time. If I lose and I still have, when I lose and still have, do you know how much of a blessing that is? But we always look at, no, I just want more. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's why it's a warning. You watch people right now who ignore half the stuff we just read. It's been in the Bible forever. And these are people that know the Bible, but because I don't want to feel bad about what I have and how I'm using it, I'm going to ignore it. And he just says it puts them in a trap, foolish, harmful desires. And it puts them into ruin and destruction. Some of the most richest people down here are destroyed. There's nothing they can do. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. They have backslid because of money and pierced themselves with many griefs. And they don't even realize they're piercing themselves. Some of the most miserable people in the world are some of the richest people in the world. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. What God is not going to look at is your worldly successes, how much money you made, the deals you made, meaningless. mean, you will not see in an auditorium and plaques and stuff when we get to heaven. He's going to, the ones you're going to see, the ones you never heard their names, because they pursued righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. And that is going to show in how I am with my riches. Finally, the path to gaining contentment, he shows us that. It's great gain. This is how you do it. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Basically saying, you know, you guys knew I needed and you wanted to help me with it. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And the blessing of this, he's showing in both cases. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, and here's the key, through him who gives me strength. And of course, he's talking about Christ. And the key is, it has to be through him who gives me strength. Now, I can't say Christ give me strength if I'm not using him as my strength, right? Just because I say Christ is strengthening me, if I'm not using him as my strength, then I am not doing everything through him, and contentment's not going to work. If I think my job, my talent, my portfolio is what's taking care of me, I'm doomed. Just because I go and glory to God, you know what I mean? And thank you, Jesus. But I'm still using them as my strength. He's not my strength. The way I know he's my strength is you're seeing me seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and less of, hey, okay, now I'm going to do this for my money. I'm going to move my money here, move this. So if the economy goes, isn't that a brilliant business move? I want my kids to see me trusting and living in him, not in how well I managed my money. Questions? And it's fine if we go over for those who would like to stick around, because in ending this, I want to make sure we had the time.
Can you explain Psalm 38, 38, 3 to 4? I know you explained to me some time ago, but I can't find it.
Got you. So
No, 37, 3 to 4.
Psalm 37. And it says, trust in the Lord and do good, right? Am I right so far?
Yes.
Okay, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So now, first of all, these things that he's saying are not feelings I may have. These are actions I'm having towards. So when you hear the word trust, it is a lifestyle. It's not something I just say I do. You know, some people say, oh, I trust the Lord that he's going to blah, blah, blah. No. That's why he says, trust in the Lord, lean not upon your own understanding. How you live will be fully based on the Bible, despite what you see. Right? Everybody else is doing this and it's working, but my life is going to be trust in him and do good. Because there are going to be some times where when I didn't do good, it's going to benefit me by sight. You see where I'm going with this? But you'll have those other people who truly trust in him are going to continue to do what is good. And then he says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. So that whole process of saying this, you may not feel like safety. And that's why I was using the examples of even if I had to downsize. So that land by sight may not always seem like the best place, but by far it is. So when I trust in him, I continue to do what he says. And then he uses something here because we only like the second half of this. When he says, delight yourself in the Lord, I look for him to tell me when it's enough. Remember the verse that it says, he gives us everything for our enjoyment. We make it that we're the measure. So if I was the kid, and we do this with some of our kids today, can I have more? And we'll give them more. We'll say, like I said, some of the worst things, like I want to spoil them. And none of us here would drink spoiled milk. So why do you want to destroy your children? You know what I mean? But when I delight myself in him, I'm going to praise him for that one piece of candy and not harp on how come you didn't give me the whole bag? See what I'm saying? I delight myself in him. I look for what he tells me I should be happy in. I look for when he tells me it's enough. That's where that contentment comes in. And then I'll get the desires of my heart because my heart will be for him. Right? Because when I don't delight myself in him, I'm delight myself in me. And that becomes greed, that becomes self-centered, that becomes, how I treat other people. But when I delight myself in him, then my desires are for him. I'll get all of that. Right? I want him to say no. You'll go, man, thank you, God, for saying no. Because I want what you want for me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you. Trying to
All
write it
right.
all down.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you.
Other questions? All right. Please go over this, study it again, make sure stuff's right in here. If you have to listen to make sure it's stuff I added and stuff I said is strictly based on the sound doctrine, because this is an important one to where if we, there are many people that are caught up in this and still think they're going in the right way. You see it in a lot of these larger churches with in larger area. There's a lot more Laodicean churches out there that are doomed for hell. And if you ever go back to those seven churches in Revelations, there's two churches that get nothing but, and everything they did was good. Now it's the Philadelphia church and the church of Smyrna, but there's only one church that got no good, and that was the church of Laodicea, even though they by far was the most successful. Okay. Do not get caught up in what the world calls success. Look at this to make sure you're not caught in that trap to where when you have more, you're saying, okay, he gave me more. So God, what should I do? All right. If there's no other questions, go ahead and pray out. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for your warnings, and thank you for putting everything down that we may have the roadmap and the things that we need in order to do the right thing, in order to honor you with what we have, in order to grow in you at all times, dear Lord. Help us to stop depending on the world for the answers when you are the truth and you are the way and you are the life. We have full access to the answer. So help us stop adding and putting other things out there. We want to walk in such a way, dear Lord, that our lives are a ministry to everyone around us, that it's an encouragement, but it only can be that way when we show you. So when others see us, they see you. Continual blessings on those who are being healed, those who are going through sickness, those who are struggling in life, but even in all of that, that they may glorify you and minister you in those situations. Help us to be available in the way that you would have us to be. Help us not to look at things through the way the world does it, but to be that light in this coming out of darkness. We thank you for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, Amen.
Amen.
Love you, family.
Love you too. Thank you.
Have
Bye,
a good night.
family.